Good morning. Man, I love being in Lighthouse. I do. There's only one place I'd rather be. That's Cusco. But I love being in Lighthouse. Love coming home. You guys ever seen those T-shirts where it's got a picture of a state and it says home? You ought to make some up that have a lighthouse on them and just say home. That'd be a cool T-shirt. Anyway. Laura already said some stuff, but I need to say thanks for praying for me. I got hit by a car. The kids tell me that I was auditioning for Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. I didn't get the part. Anyway, I really don't have any idea how it happened or what happened. I parked the car to go pay the electrical bill, and I woke up in the hospital. I mean, that's really about it. But Mom always said I was hard-headed, preacher. She was right. She was right. It's kind of funny, though, because Laura and the kids were already back in the States, and I was still in Cusco, Peru. And I swear I only called my wife one time. But she says I called her 20 times that day. You guys ever seen the movie 50 First Dates? That's what we were living that first day. I called her. What did I always ask you? Hey, I'm awake and I'm coherent. You told me that already. It's fun. I didn't know Caitlin played on a volleyball team. I mean, this stuff was just gone. It is absolutely crazy. But God's good. I tell people all the time in Thessalonians, it says, give thanks to God in everything. So, sometimes we don't understand, but we've just got to say thank you. Right? So, probably the worst decision I have made as a missionary is I sent my family home from Cusco, Peru, without me going with them. You know, I stayed in Peru for two things. It's kind of funny. I stayed in Peru for two things because we wanted to get our church to a point where we could do like a fall festival. And so we actually bought one of those great big inflatables, and we use that now for different activities. But right after that was our church anniversary. Our church this month, or last month of November, we celebrated 6 years. And I wanted to be there for those two things, right? Hi, Shannon. And those were the two reasons that I stayed there. And God took both those things away from me. And so I look at that, and God knew what he was doing, right? God, and you know what? The church was ready to just do it by themselves anyway. They're ready to do it by themselves. Hey, I tell you what. Since I'm home, how about we take a selfie? Is that all right? All right. Let's do it. Everybody smile. Bam. You can see yourself later today on Facebook. Hey, open your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. You know, we just took a selfie, and a selfie is kind of interesting because a selfie says that I want to be in it. Right? You remember the throwaway cameras? You remember those? When I was here at Lighthouse, throwaway cameras still existed. And whenever we go to camp, those kids would just leave their throwaway cameras laying around. If you don't know me, you're going to get to know me real quick, okay? You know how you can squeeze your belly together and it looks like a bottom? And I got a hairy belly, too. You know what I'm talking about? I would take those throwaway cameras and I would make my belly and I would take a picture and I would just set their camera right back down. I don't know how many parents got home. What's this? But a selfie in and of itself, you want to be in it, right? I mean, we take pictures of things that are just, I mean, why would you even take a picture of that? We take pictures of stuff that are just absurd. But we want to be in the picture. We want people to know that we were there. It's interesting because in the Bible, God said, don't take any pictures of me. Right? He said, don't take any pictures of me. But God took one selfie. His name is Jesus Christ. He took one selfie and left that for us. But he tells us, he says, don't take any pictures of me. Don't make any images of me. Because anything that you try to make as a reflection of me, you're only going to distort the God that I am. And any distortion of God is idolatry. Any distortion of God is idolatry. You remember, I don't know if they still have them, but you remember when you go to the mall and you'd want to take a picture with your lady and they had that little booth? Remember the little booth? You put a quarter in there and you'd think that you're ready to take the picture and it'd snap for it, and you're like this. Her eyes are closed. Don't show those pictures to anybody. That's a distortion of who you were. Distort, just a cheap image. And God says that any kind of image that we make trying to reflect Him is not going to be the image of who He really is. And at the end of the day, it's just going to be an idol. And if we're real with ourselves today, we live in an idol-saturated society. Remember, an idol is anything, any noun, any person, place, thing, or thought that you look to as your source. It's any person, place, thing, thought. It's anything that we put in competition with God. It's anything that we elevate to be equal with God or more than God. That's what an idol is. And we do it all the time. They come in different sizes and different shapes, but we do it all the time. And idols have one purpose. They have one purpose: to compete with God and override God. To steer us away from God. To steer us away from God. Sometimes they start out very innocent, and we don't even consider them an idol until it's too late. So we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we're going to talk about Manasseh. And I don't know if you know who Manasseh is. Manasseh is kind of a shady figure in Scripture. And the question I just want to propose to us today is what it says right there. Is there a Manasseh in you, in me, or in us? That's what we want to look at today. And we're going to see a person in Scripture that was so consumed with idolatry, he forgot about God. But we're going to see the same person in Scripture that when God finally got his attention, he had one of the most magnificent U-turns that we can see. Verse number one, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Did you catch that? He's a 12-year-old on the throne. I got an 11-year-old at home. I don't want Emma on the throne. I'll tell you that right now. I don't want... 12 years old, and he began to reign. Now, to really understand about Manasseh, we need to understand where he comes from. All right, where he comes from. Because he was raised in a godly home. He was raised right. I mean, let's go back just a couple, chapter to chapter 29. There's five verses. We're just going to read them. It says, Hezekiah, that's his daddy, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east and said to them, hear me, Levites, now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. You cannot say that Manasseh was not raised right. Well, we notice right here from Hezekiah, from his daddy loved the Lord. His daddy took down the high, his daddy got rid of all the bad stuff. He got rid of all the, sometimes, just as parents, we've got to understand what our responsibility is. It's to raise our kids right. But guess what? Those kids are going to make their own decisions when they're old enough. They're going to make, 12 years old, And the crazy thing about Manasseh is he did not follow his father's faith or his father's passion for God. Just didn't follow. Verse number 2, let's go back to chapter 33. Chapter 33. It says, and he did, Manasseh, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Hezekiah, great godly man. Manasseh went left. Just completely left all that stuff behind. Went way left. It says, according to the abominations of the nations. We're talking about the people that were surrounding them. People that were surrounding them. I mean, he's growing up. He's having devotions with his daddy. They're going to the temple. But it says he was so, what's the word? Distracted with the abominations of the nations around them. He looks up and he sees all the people around him. He sees what they're doing. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the termites. He sees what's going on. And he sees that they're having a great time. Look here, it says God calls them abominations. Manasseh calls them what's happening now. God calls them evil. Manasseh calls it fun. I mean, there has to be a standard as a person that walks and talks that's with God. We should have that standard. He called them one thing. God called them completely something else. Look here, you need to catch this next part. If you miss it, you need to catch this next part. It says, he adopted their worldview in place of God's worldview. He completely adopted what was going on around him and left everything that he had learned to the side. Everything he had learned to the side. Maybe you say, well, how's that relate to me? Well, let me help you, help get it related to you. Any of you guys ever, who's been raised in church? Raised in church. Okay. Do you guys have Sunday night services here, preacher? You remember when they were Sunday night services? Right? Wednesday night services. Revival. Awana. Youth group. I mean, you name it, your grandma had you in it. Right? Grandma praying for you. Oh, there's a bake sale. Let's go. I mean, whatever. You were just churched out. You were Bibled out. It was so bad, even your dog was a Christian. Right? I mean, everything. Bible, 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 Bible. And then you went to college. Right? And then you went to college. And guess what? I don't have to go to church anymore. I can do what I want to do. I see these other people from other towns and from other cities and from other states, and they're having a good time. And it looks like fun. And we did the same thing that Manasseh did. Everything that we learned, we also, many of us, went left. We just left it. Manasseh decided to incorporate the worldview of everything that was around him. And in essence, for a time in his life, he forgot about God. He forgot about God. What did he do? Verse number 3. It says, for he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. He rebuilt idol worship centers. It continues, and he erected altars to the Baals, idols. And he made Asheroth, idols. And he worshipped all the host of heavens and served them. Oh, it gets worse. It gets much worse. Next verse. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. Nothing wrong with an altar in the house of the Lord. But he's building altars to other gods, of which the Lord hath said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. You follow me? This is a bad dude. He not only adopted the idols of his culture, he brought it into the church. He brought it into the church. And the end of that verse, it says that these included all the host of heaven. He is in the house of God because he wants to have the appearance of following God. Hey, let me ask you this. You ever gone to church and you're not at church? You with me? You ever prayed to God But you didn't pray to God. You with me? I mean, I've been there. I've done that. How many times? All right? He's in church, but he's not worshiping God. He's worshiping other. He's at the temple. He's worshiping all kinds of other stuff. You're singing. You're trying to do the Christian thing. But that culture's all up in you. And you walk right into God's house with it. Walk right into God's house with it. It kind of makes me think, honestly, just the appearance of being religious. It really makes me think of Cusco. Makes me think of Peru. And those people are the most religious people you will ever meet. Most religious people you will ever meet. But they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Completely lost. I mean, I will talk to people about the Lord, and they will tell me this, that, and the other, and they'll tell me what they believe is a complete farce and a lie. They will tell me these things, and they will say, but that's what I've always been. And they cannot get over that. They can't get over that hump, that idea of just looking like you're good with God when you know you're as dead as can be on the inside. People bring this idea of culture, of what's all going on around there. They bring it in. We'll sing praise the Lord. I love you, Lord. Amen. We don't mean it, though. We just don't mean it. It says, all the host of heaven. So we're studying the Bible. We're praying to the Lord. And then I'm saying, hey, Carrie Ann, what sign are you? I'm a Leo. I'm a Sagittarius. Is it Sagittarius? I mean, don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. But we go to God's Word. We study His Word. We go to church. We learn. And then we consult with the creation instead of the Creator. Right? I mean, last time I looked, Romans 1 says that when we look to the creation instead of the Creator, we just flat out insult God. Let me read you a couple verses from Romans chapter 1. It's verse 21 to 25. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Man, they got everything out of order. It's bad enough that you adopt it, but it's even worse that you're bringing it in to the church. And we bring it into the church all the time. This thing about idolatry, it's just, I'm sorry, it's all up in us. It's all up in us. Maybe it's the idol of entertainment, of sports, I don't know. But it's all up in us. It is all up in us. We'll come to church with this mindset, because guess what? We're going to do what we want to do. We think what we want to think. We sprinkle a little Jesus on it, and we think it's okay. It don't work like that. It does not work like that. Let's keep going, because it gets even worse. Verse 5 and 6, it says, and he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. The beginning part of verse number 6, and he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Guess what? That's called child sacrifice. He killed his own kids. We do the same thing today. We even say it's legal. And this is a whole other sermon, but that's called abortion. That's called abortion. I went on the website, PlannedParenthood.org, and it says on their website, abortion is a safe and legal way to end pregnancy. Say what? That's a life. God said, I was knitted in the womb of my mother. I'm creating His image. You see, because at the end of the day, it's not about a woman's right. And it's not your body. Because you're just housing a baby for 9 months. if it's, listen to me, if it's God's image and if he puts you in that womb, it's an attack on God himself. An attack on God himself. He sacrificed his children on the altar. It keeps going. This part, the last part of verse number 6. It says, and he used fortune telling and omens and sorcery and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He did all this stuff and God got mad. God got mad. I'm sure there's some around here. I know in Cusco, they've got palm readers or people that will read leaves all the time. Again, don't raise your hand if you've been there. But if you ever go to a palm reader, they're not going to give you a bad line because they want you to come back. Again, he went to the creation instead of the creator. Again, he was getting things all out. And remember, anything that is any form of distortion of God is an idol. If we are looking towards it as our source, it is just an idol. And the last time I checked, Proverbs said, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thy own understanding, right? In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That's the problem, is we're letting the world influence us instead of us. I think you know how it ends, right, church? Influencing the world instead of us influencing them. Today we have idols, but they're sophisticated idols. Let me tell you one. Here's an example. It's called education. It's called education. When we put more into education than we do into God. Man, that is so true in Peru. So true in Peru. I can't tell you how many young people we have won to the Lord. And when they hit that age where it's time to go to college, mom and dad make them study on Sundays. Or study on Saturday night when we have youth group. Make them. Man, and your prayer and your hope, they'll come back later. Man, they just taught their kids that other things are more important than a relationship with God. They basically, just like Manasseh, they told them it's okay to go left. We just read that verse in Romans, claiming to be wise. What's it say? They became fools. They became fools. I'm not against education. I want to get a master's degree and a doctorate. I really do. But when it replaces, when it becomes equal with God or it passes God, guess what, folks? It ain't worth it. It is absolutely not worth it. The people tell me they got their degree and they're making this much money. That's great. Because our question ought to be, where are you at with God? Where are you at with God? PhD, your spiritual life is in shambles. I got another one for you. This hits home in Peru again. I bet it hit home again here. Family. Idol of family. Time and time again, I know that I need to be in God's house with God's people. But guess what? Aunt Flo's coming in. Uncle Bob is coming in. You know what I'm saying? And we just, I got to clean the house. I got to make, guess what? Show them, they need Jesus. Show them how important God is. Show them how important that he is. Here's another one, social idolatry. Relational idolatry. Or here's a huge one in the United States of America. The idol of sports. Boomer Sooner. Go Buckeyes. The idol of sports. I looked it up. Parents put so much money into their kids, so much pressure on their kids. They're getting on a traveling team. They're doing all this stuff. You know what the percentage that your high school kid actually goes to college on a scholarship and plays sports in colleges? 3% of all kids that play high school sports will go to college and play college sports. Of those 3%, you know how many will make it to the pros? I'm not even talking about being LeBron James or one of the best of the best. Just getting there, of those 3%, 1%. And yet, listen to me, we sacrifice our kids on the altar of sports. I love sports. I want to play volleyball tonight. I love sports. But guess what? We sacrifice our kids. We put them up for failure almost. Would you rather sacrifice your kid on that altar or teach them to love, serve, and obey God. Am I right? Because y'all are quiet in here today. How about this one? We advertise personalities like they're God. We're following them on Twitter, on Facebook. What's another one? Instagram. We'll spend Snapchat. There you go. We'll spend hours following fools and not 5 minutes following God. It's another idol. And God does not, and God will not compete with that. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, God says very clearly, "You shall have no other gods before me." He will not. God has an exclusivity clause. He wants to be the only one. Ezekiel 14, verse 6, it says, "Therefore say to the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices." Because when we go down the path of idols, when we begin to serve idols, whatever that idol is in your life and my life, when we begin to serve those things, it says right there that it brings some baggage with it. And that baggage is detestable practices, things that God just... I mean, when you start hanging out with an idol, that idol begins to woo you. You don't even see it as an idol, right? How about this one? The idol of pleasure, it doesn't start out with pleasure. It starts with a drink. It starts with a text. It starts out with a touch. I mean, that's what we're talking about. These different idols. And it takes us where we don't want to go. We think we own it, but at the end of the day, it owns us. Verse number 9, 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Verse number 2, it said he adopted what was around him. Verse number 9, it says Manasseh took it even further than they were willing to take it. Man, I got to roll. Verse number 10, Manasseh's out of control. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. God wants to get our attention. He wants to speak with us. Sometimes he speaks to us, and we absolutely don't even acknowledge his presence. Happened there, it happens to us as well. He's trying to talk to him, but he's not listening. And the Lord's about to bring down the pain. All right? Verse number 11. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. God couldn't get his attention trying to be nice about it. He upped the ante. All right, let's go. You look at that verse. That verse is so cool. So cool. Because what's it say? Therefore the Lord brought. It doesn't say, and guess what? It happened. It says that God brought evil people to get his attention. Right? It says he brought. And when God wants you to get... He wants to get your attention. He is going to create a situation that you can't control, that you can't get out of. You ever been there? I have been there. I have been there where he just kind of slaps you around because he loves you. Bad dudes. It says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects and disciplines. God will not compete with other gods. Verse number 12. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. This is where it's great. It says when he was in distress. Do you know what that means? That means when he couldn't handle it anymore. He could not. He was broken. I cannot handle this anymore. Highlight that next part of the verse because it says that he humbled himself. You ever been humbled? Humbled means just to get low. I mean, think about it in football. The biggest boys on the field have to get the lowest. You know, on the line, that's where all the beef is. They got to get the lowest. They have to get the lowest. And you can either be humbled voluntarily, or God can just bring the pain. Drive you to your knees. There's the idol of independence that every one of us in here today struggle with. Doesn't matter how old you are, we want to be independent. I remember when I worked in here, preacher, and I asked you, I don't know if you remember this, but I asked you, I said, when will I know that it's time for me to leave? And you said, when you don't want to be under my authority anymore. We all have this desire to be independent. How about those teenagers? How about when you were a teenager? I left my house at 17 and never looked back. Paid my way through college, bought my own car, loved my mom dearly, but I wanted to be independent. I wanted to be independent. We got to keep going. It says, when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of who? Look at this part. It doesn't just say of the Lord. It says of the Lord, his God. Hold on. This guy's doing all this bad stuff. He gone completely left. But yet the Bible says very clearly that it was his God. There are some of us in here. There are kids. There are teenagers. There's grandpa and grandmas that they trusted in the Lord for their salvation at a very young age. And then they got completely away from God. That doesn't mean they're not a Christian. Look at Manasseh. He killed his own sons on the altar, being a believer, loving God. Say what? Look what God does with all this. It says in verse 13, it says, he prayed to him and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea. Just a little while ago, we read that everything that Manasseh did, it provoked God to anger. God was ticked. He was mad at him. And now it says he was not only humbled, brought low, he was broken. I think that his prayer was authentic. Remember, he was in that place of distress? I think he was authentic. And it says right there that God was moved. That God was moved. Psalm tells us that he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Isaiah 59 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. When we let idols come into our life, when we sin, what's it say right there? Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. He does not want to compete with what's going on. That story about Manasseh ends in verse 13. It says, and he brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. King, bad dude, brought idol worship into and infected everyone with it, killed his kids. I mean, he's looking to mediums, sorcerers. He's looking at all this other stuff. God finally gets a hold of his attention. And he gets a hold of his attention by literally taking him somewhere else, shackled up. It says he has hooks in him. When you actually study that, he had a hook in his nose. They pulled him out by his nose. God got a hold of his attention. In his distress, when he could no longer handle it, when he was broken and humbled, he had to look back to God. He looked back to his God. Here's the best part. Our God is in the business of forgiveness. Right? Anybody ever been forgiven? I know I have. He is in the business of forgiveness. And he is also in the business of restoration. Now, I'm not God. I don't pretend to be God. God decides at what level of restoration you're gonna be restored. Manasseh got it all back. He got it all back. But God forgives. And God restores. But sometimes those idols just lie to us. And we're held hostage. Let me end with a story. It's a story about Sally and Billy. Sally and Billy liked going to Grandpa and Grandma's house. And so they went there one summer. They were going to spend time with Grandma and Grandpa. Grandma and Grandpa lived out in the country. I love going out in the country, by the way. You can burn things and shoot. It's really fun. So Sally and Billy, they're out in the country. And they're at Grandma and Grandpa's house. And Grandpa had him a pond out there and some ducks. And he had one duck that was just his favorite duck. Well, Billy, as boys are known to do, was a little mischievous. And Billy, he got him a, oh man, what's the word? I hate living in another culture. You put a rock in it and you shoot it. That's the word. Thank you. So Billy got him a slingshot. Well, what do we do, us boys, when we have slingshots? We want to shoot at things. So he's shooting at things, and all of a sudden he sees that duck over there, Grandpa's favorite duck. And, you know, guys like to be challenged. So Billy says, I wonder if I can hit him in the head. Come on, guys, we've done stupid things before. So Billy gets him a rock, pulls it back. Smack! Grandpa's favorite duck is dead. Oh, man, Billy is freaking out. What's he going to do now? Billy goes and gets the duck, looks around. Nobody saw him. Picks that duck up, takes it into the woods, hides it in the woods. Billy comes back because nobody saw him. And there's Sally. Billy, let me holler at you. Come over here, Billy. He says, yeah. Sally says, listen, I saw what you did to the duck. But don't worry about it. I'm not going to tell anybody. All right. Billy's safe, right? So they go inside. Grandma calls them. It's dinner time. They go inside. Hey, Sally, why don't you make the table? It's dinner time. And she says, you know what? I think Billy wants to make the table because I saw what you did to the duck. So Billy makes the table. They're done with dinner. Hey, Sally, why don't you clean up after dinner? You know what, Grandma? I'm pretty sure that Billy wants to clean up because, Billy, I saw what you did to the duck. And this goes on and on. And finally, Billy's like, stop! I can't do this anymore. And crying, he goes to Grandpa and he says, Grandpa, I killed your duck. And Grandpa says, I know. I saw you take him out into the woods. But I wanted to see how long you'd let your sister hold you hostage. How long are you going to let Satan hold you hostage for a sin, confuse you and confound you with an idol, when all we need to do is just like Manasseh, we got to go low and be humbled. Hopefully you don't have to be broken. But if you do, let God break you. And he will restore you. He will forgive you. But he is not going to compete with what we put above him in our lives. Let's pray. Close your eyes, please. Bow your heads. Father God, we thank you for your Bible, for your word. Because we get things all out of whack sometimes. Sometimes, like I said in Romans, God, we become, thinking we become wise, we've just become foolish. Foolish to follow things that aren't you. Foolish to raise our kids thinking one way, God, when we know we need to be raising them another way. Foolish when we have idols built up in our house, in our lives. Foolish, God, when we bring those into the house of God, when we bring those into our church. Foolish, God, when we put those things above you. God, I don't know the situation of different people here. What their idol might be, sports, entertainment. I know in my life, sometimes I get things out of whack, and my idol seems to be work, trying to do your work. I just get out of whack. And I need to come back to you, and I need to just ask you to reset, to forgive me, to restore me. Feel your love again. Maybe that's you today. Maybe there's something that's driving your life and it's not God. You know, the easiest place to start is you got to get low. Maybe you need to come forward. You need to get on your knees. You need to cry out to God. You need to ask him to forgive you. He'll do it. He's done it in your life time and time again. He's done it in my life time and time again. You know, it said that the Lord was his God. Maybe you don't know what that means. Maybe you've never experienced the Lord being your God. Well, let me tell you, the Bible plainly teaches us how we can have God as our God. And I know there's people here today that would love to show you from the Bible how to do that. Church, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're at, with your eyes closed, with your head bowed. You know what, if you need to come forward, if you need to pray, if you want someone to pray with you, please come forward. Now's your chance as the music's playing. I'm gonna ask preacher to come on up here. We would love to pray with you. We would love to see God first place in your life again. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We ask these things in the name of Jesus.